Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we're back. And in the news, what's in the news today? Trump wants the biggest media pollsters investigated for election fraud, including Fox News. Like I was saying earlier, there were people on there that were not telling the truth, you know, that were lying. Susan Smith was one, but Bret Baier was on Fox News when it comes to the election on that night. He denied that there was any election fraud, even though he was right there and they flipped it right in front of him. Now, President Donald Trump says pollsters for major media companies, including the New York Times, Washington Post, and Fox News, should be investigated for election fraud, as he expressed outrage at recent surveys about his approval rating. In a Monday message on Truth Social, Trump stated, "Great pollsters, John McLaughlin, one of the most highly respected in the industry, has just stated that the failing New York Times poll and the ABC Washington poll, Post poll about a person named Donald J. Trump are fake polls from fake news organizations." Okay. Well, of course, we all know that. I mean, it's like, anyhow, he goes on to say that these people should be investigated for election fraud, and added in the Fox News poster, while you're at it, they are negative criminals who apologize to their subscribers and readers. And he goes on to say that, "I win elections big, much bigger than their polls showed I would win. A lot of credibility, and then go on cheating and try and lying for the next news cycle. They suffer from Trump derangement syndrome, and there's nothing that anyone or anyone can do about it. They're sick, almost only. They write negative stories about me, no matter how well I'm doing. 99.9% at the border, the best numbers ever, and are truly the enemy of the people. I wish them well, but will continue to fight to make America great again." On Sunday, a poll by ABC News, Washington Post, an SOS claimed that Trump has the lowest 100-day job approval rating of any president in the past 80 years. Well, that's a lie, okay?
That's absurd.
The public pushback of the many of his policies and extensive economic discontent, including broad fears of recession. ABC noted that, he still beats the Democrats in Congress in terms of trust to handle the nation's main problems. 39% of respondents at the ABC polls and the Washington Post polls said they approve of how Trump is handling his job as president, down to 6 percentage points from February, while 55% said they disapprove. That's exactly the opposite. They flipped those numbers. They're lying through their teeth. Unbelievable, folks. See, we happen to know this. There happens to be some actual polls. Interestingly, on April 16th, CNN poll analyst Harry Enten dispelled the notion that some Democrats have claimed that a huge segment of Americans regret giving Donald Trump their vote. The bottom line is, for all this talk of Trump voters regretting their vote in the numbers, it really just doesn't show up at all, does it? No. So
illegitimate polls.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, they've been lying to us for years.
And well, a poll is always only as good as the person who's doing the poll. So right. when you get these fake news outlets doing these polls, you know what you're going to get.
But the ironic thing is some of the Democrats are actually coming out saying, we've got to stop lying.
Like, I know.
Leslie Stahl. And you had that CEO of, what is it, the public radio?
NPR.
Or NPR National, yeah. She came out and said, well, the reason we lie is sometimes things are easier to understand if you're lying than if you're telling the truth. Okay? Yeah, I mean, she came right out and admitted, yeah, we lie, okay? And so, to us, lying.
Well, NPR is a terrible source of information.
You got an article there? Go ahead.
I do. This is Salvation Cannot Be Found in Politics or Popes, WND, by Laura Hollis. Since the death of Pope Francis on Easter Monday, social media has been filled with expressions of loss and mourning, as well as opinions, both positive and negative, about Francis' time on the throne of Peter. The deceased pontiff is being heralded for his warmth and generosity of spirit, particularly as directed at the poor and otherwise marginalized, migrants, victims of wars, and members of the Sodom and Gomorrah community. At the same time, Francis's actions often stunned those who saw them less as outreach and more as alienation of the faithful and confusion of everyone else. His decision to reconstitute the John Paul II Pontifical Institute on Marriage and the Family and the removal of most of its leadership, the suggestion in his encyclical Amoris Laetitia that divorced and remarried or cohabitating couples are not in violation of church teaching, his appointment of a pro-abortion activist to the Pontifical Academy for Life, his severe restrictions on the Latin Mass, a worship practice expanded and promoted by his predecessor, Pope Benedict XVI, his demonstrable lack of understanding about capitalism and free commerce, and his fixation on the environment, as well as many, I'll finish the article. Unsurprisingly, opinions are definitely split about who the College of Cardinals should select as the next pope. Francis named 108 of the existing 135 cardinals under the age of 80 who can vote in the papal conclave, which suggests to some that the next pope is likely to have a more progressive bent along the lines of Francis's own. Other observers insist that the next pope needs to bring clarity to the waters muddied by Francis's often impromptu remarks and to emphasize salvation through Christ's teachings rather than via contemporary policy initiatives. So, I think the key things to pray about for the new pope is that this man will honor biblical teaching, that the doctrines of men do not supersede the foundation of the scriptures and the fundamentals of salvation and marriage between a man and a woman only, and that hell is real and that we're called to evangelize all four corners of the globe, meaning all those in the sphere of our influence. And those are all things that what Francis believed there was, or taught there was no hell, that everyone's going to heaven apart from belief, repentance and faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. That I think he supported all the Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, right?
Yeah.
And so pray that the new pope honors the word of God.
No, you ought to pray that there is not a new pope, that they go and they hold to the teachings of the Bible, okay? Right, strictly with the word of God.
That's what I was saying.
Well, this is, well, you know.
Good luck with that.
See, church government, church polity, church government is very, very simple. Here it is. You ready? Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the head of the church.
Amen. Okay?
Underneath him is the pastor, the under-shepherd of the local congregation. The under-shepherd of the local congregation. And then you have elders, deacons, and the people, okay? Now, that is what God has given us. Whenever you insert anything between Jesus, the head of the church, and the under-shepherd, the local pastor, you've got a denomination which is not biblical. It's man's taking the word of God and misrepresenting it, taking God's government and turn it into man's government.
Jesus said we must worship him in spirit and truth, meaning approach God the way he tells us to, not the way man's
right there,
religion does.
This is what the word of God is, truth, right?
That's correct.
Okay, folks, come tomorrow morning. No, tomorrow at 1 o'clock, there will be out there at the bloody Planned Predators, right there at the corner of Rockside, for you folks in Northeast Ohio, in Bedford Heights, the corner of Rockside and Route 43, missionaries to the preborn will be out there rescuing those being led to slaughter and drawn to death. And that's at 1 p.m. tomorrow. And so I got the chance to meet some of the other folks that come out there with people from Doers of the Word Baptist Church that will be out there at 1 o'clock being witnessed. There'll be a voice for the voiceless, okay? And then on Fridays, they're at that bloody preterm at 12,000 Shaker Boulevard at 1 p.m. And so come on out and join them. They're asking for folks to come and stand with them to help them be a voice for the voiceless and save some babies. Now, Monday night at Doers of the Word Baptist Church at 14781 Sperry Road in Newberry, Ohio, you're going to have, Wednesday night. That's every Wednesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Every Wednesday they have the class. It's the Bible and Current Events. And right now they're looking at the Tribulation Rising. Very interesting. Very, very good. And so you're encouraged to come out from 7 to 8 p.m. And again, this is like what we do here, but you're going to see they have classes, they have teachers, they have videos of things that's happening here.
It's a very good series, Pastor Crone.
Yeah, well, yeah, they're showing Billy Crone right now. So, all righty, very good. With that, Deviant Reverly. Pride Fest facing uncertain future as corporate cash collapses. In other words, guess what? These big corporations saying, listen, go woke, go broke, and they're pulling away from all of this stuff. Those Pride events held it all across America. And by this is an article by Bob Unruh from the World News Daily. Those Pride events held all across America periodically to promote the alternative sexual lifestyle choices of the LGBTQ, that's the lewd, gross, belligerent, transgressing, queer agenda, are looking less and less like excesses of yesteryear when public nudity was common and featured, was deviant revelry. Before the agenda inserted itself into grade schools, a plunge into corporate funding is impacting their outlooks in a major, major way. That's happening as DEI, those diversity, equity, and inclusion ideologists, are losing their attractiveness for companies facing White House opposition, public exposure, and stockholder and customer criticism. Boy, I'm going to tell you, Target lost billions on that.
Have they repented of the woke yet?
No. A commentary at PJ Media pointed out in 2025, it's all trending in the right direction. New York City, Seattle's Pride organizations, each say they're suffering a $350,000 deficit this year. Pride St. Louis is short $150,000. Twin Cities Pride is about $200,000 short for is June Pride Bacchanalia. So the infamous San Francisco, so is the infamous San Francisco Festival. The report even noted that San Francisco Pride Executive Director Susan Ford noted, "We will be able to keep the doors open. You know, that's what I'm most concerned about now." The pledge in funding for the ideology has been documented by Bloomberg, which pointed out in a recent report, organizers of those events are scrambling to make up hundreds of thousands of dollars in lost corporate sponsorships.
Good.
So there you go. That's good news.
And that's a testament to the power of the average person. Because
yeah,
when,
testament when, to common sense.
To common sense, but also the power of your pocketbook, too. Because you don't have to put up with that. You don't have to support these companies that are supporting these values that you don't hold. You don't have to support them.
That's right.
And when enough people are getting together and broadcasting exactly who's doing all this and that there's a movement to try to stop this and enough people get on that, these companies feel that, and when they feel it in their pocketbook, then they stop that nonsense.
Absolutely. You know, you have an article. Go ahead.
This is ludicrous arguments, Trump planning overhaul of Endangered Species Act, a WND article. The Trump administration intends to overhaul the Endangered Species Act by changing what it means to harm an endangered or threatened species as part of the larger White House campaign to spur economic growth through deregulation. Real Clear Politics is first to report. The president has long loathed red tape of the green variety, and one White House official predicted that overhauling the act will have a seismic real-world effect on the ability to build. Environmental is the biggest tool for stopping growth, Trump said during an interview with Joe Rogan last October, harking back to his New York days as a real estate developer and complaining that rare flora and fauna on a job site could quickly grind even the biggest construction projects to a halt. The candidate called environmental regulations a weapon, and later, as president-elect, he vowed to expedite the environmental permit and approval process for any company investing at least $1 billion in the United States, wrote Trump on Truth Social last December. Get ready to rock. Trump has slashed and burned his way through much of the regulatory regime of his predecessors, already rescinding nearly 80% of the Biden-era climate-related orders during his first day in office alone. Overhauling the ESA would easily eclipse those efforts, changing the regulatory and perhaps natural landscape forever. The purposed reform must still make its way through the federal rulemaking process. Legal challenges are almost certain to follow, although a conservative Supreme Court may not be sympathetic. Sweeping change would follow from redefining a single word, harm. While the plain text of the Nixon-era law prohibits the harming of endangered species, regulatory agencies have taken an expansive view that also prohibits modifying or degrading habitats where wildlife resides. The subsequent regulation has bedeviled conservatives and industry alike for decades, but now the administration intends to define harm as an attempt to take an endangered species, that is, to harass, harm, pursue, hunt, shoot, wound, kill, trap, capture, or collect the animal itself. For instance, hunting the northern spotted owl would remain illegal under the new rule. Building a home or logging timber in a habitat where that bird is known to roost likely would not. The example isn't incidental. The rule change runs to the heart of a long-standing debate over how the act ought to apply to private property. When the owl in question was listed as a threatened species in 1990, the federal government placed millions of acres in the Pacific Northwest off-limits. Logging companies filed suit. The high court ruled against them, and environmentalists rejoiced in the victory. They had likened the alternative, protecting wildlife without regulating private land, to playing the piano with just the black keys. But writing for the dissent, Justice Scalia warned that an expansive definition of harm expanded the regulation's reach and imposes unfairness to the point of financial ruin, not just upon businesses, but upon the simplest farmer who finds his land conscripted to national zoological use. Conservatives insist that Scalia could see into the future in the wake of that landmark case, Babbitt v. Sweet Home Chapter of Communities for a Great Oregon. The right argues that environmentalists and government agencies didn't focus on bringing endangered species back from the brink so much as the left used the act to expand their power at the expense of industry. Left-wing activists love the status quo, complained one Trump official, because it stops development, stops growth, and hurts the economy. The groups use endangered species, sometimes ones that aren't actually endangered at all, as a fig leaf to stop all growth, the official added, and they do the same with ludicrous arguments that habitat will be impacted to halt development and kill the economy. The White House doesn't have to look far for environmental activism allegedly dressed as conservation. Consider the snail darter. The little freshwater fish swims in eastern Tennessee rivers and was listed as endangered in 1973, a designation that halted construction of the Tellico Dam. The only problem, scientists now say, it does not exist. There's typically no snail darter. Thomas Neer, curator of ichthyology at the Yale Peabody Museum and a professor at the university's Fish Biologically biology lab told the New York Times. Opponents of the dam insisted that the 2-inch non-edible fish was a distinct species and successfully used its protected status to stop construction. Decades later, Neer and other scientists concluded that the snail darter is no different than another unremarkable and very much not endangered fish, the stargazing darter. It is Exhibit A, the professor told the Times, of the conservation species concept, where people are going to decide a species should be distinct because it will have a downstream conservation implication. Talco Dam began operating in 1979, but not until after a protracted legal fight and a special exemption signed into law that same year by President Jimmy Carter. The fish population, meanwhile, thrives. Other examples abound for the right. There is an endangered dusky gopher frog. The Obama administration designated 1,500 acres of private land in Louisiana as a critical habitat for the shy frog, even though the reptile was the only known to inhabit wetlands in southern Mississippi. And this goes on and on with more other examples, so the point is, yeah, we got the point.
You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open the phone lines to take some calls now. The phone lines are now open at 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673. Completely out of control. Top Trump aide goes nuclear on judges usurping power of the president. A top advisor to President Donald Trump says federal judges are trying to... By the way, this is an article by Joe Kovacs from World News Daily. Federal judges trying to stop the American First agenda are now completely out of control. Well, they're treasonous and basically usurping their power of the president. The remarks by Carrie Lake, U.S. Agency for Global Media senior advisor and former Arizona gubernatorial candidate, came on Sunday morning features with Maria Bartiromo on the Fox News Channel. The president has Article 2 powers to run the executive branch of this government, and we're seeing a whole handful of judges trying to stop that. I think it's 230-something that have signed on to try to stop President Trump. They're trying to overthrow our government. These are the high treason, trying to stop that and really subvert the will of the people, said Lake. And remember, they those federal judges were used too when the lawfare of the Russia scam and the election fraud. They refused to hear the cases. Now, the beautiful thing about President Trump is he wants to come in and bring this government under control. Lake added, she doesn't think the obstruction will work in the end. I believe that eventually these cases will move higher up, and President Trump will be victorious. But unfortunately, it's the delay that's preventing his work from being done. I wish we could just skip right over and get to the Supreme Court. I don't know if we can trust that Supreme Court.
I don't know if we can.
No, you know, Roberts is a part of that deep state club of corrupt judges. And so my concern is, I believe the concern of American people, the delay, and the time is now ticking away, keeping President Trump, keeping people like me that he has brought in and hired to do our jobs, and is very concerning that judges are behaving this way. I would rather follow the Constitution than a judge who's got an agenda. Well, they all do. Okay, that's why they were there. They were put there with this purpose. This is why Biden, appointed him. When asked about a Wisconsin judge arrested this week for allegedly trying to thwart federal immigration, which he did, officials by helping illegal aliens avoid capture, Lake responded, if you break the law, you end up being charged. If you break the law, you end up in handcuffs. And it appears that this judge broke the law. Well, here, these are the ones, remember they kept saying, no one's above the law, no one's above the law, okay? They kept saying that about President Trump, but these judges, like Letitia James, everything that she accused Trump of doing, she was actually doing, okay?
That's their game plan. They always do that. Well, They'll always accuse you of doing exactly what they're doing.
That's right out of Karl Marx's manual.
It's Saul Alinsky's Rules for Perverts.
Yep, always accuse the opposition of doing what you're doing. We're making sure the law is applied here. Doesn't matter if you're a judge or if you're a regular, everyday person. And so I think if she broke the law, and if what is about, if what it said about what happened that transpired in that courthouse is true, then she deserves to be, frankly, in handcuffs. She will get her due process, and we will figure out what happened. In appealing, then, that a judge would try to harbor to protect an illegal immigrant, and that's what they're doing. They're coming out, flat out. They were there for this purpose. Now, they're protecting people that they know are murderers. They're protecting the people that they know.
Because that was their plan, to invade our nation with illegitimate votes and dangerous people to cause chaos and instability and destroy our constitutional republic.
Yep, absolutely.
But these are people that are supposed to be public servants. They're supposed to be there.
Congress has the authority to defund and impeach these judges. They are not in good behavior. It's right there in the Constitution.
But Congress will only work if we set the fire to their feet. And that's
right, Pastor. So that's why you should come to Doers of the Word, and then just as a citizen of America, you got a duty to petition your government and demand your federal representative joins the fight. I think Senator Grassley did pass something legislative wise in the Senate with they need to get a law united in both sides of the chambers of the House.
I think it passed through the House first. Grassley, unfortunately, wanted Trump before he shipped these illegals back to let the House vote on it. No, they don't have to vote on it. Trump's got the authority to do that.
I thought that's what his legislation was to limit the judges to their own jurisdiction and that...
Well, yeah, that's what was passed in the House for, to limit the judges to...
So is that law?
I don't think it passed through the Senate. If it had, Trump would have signed it by now, and they would be arresting these judges.
Yeah. Impeach? They can defund and impeach at the very least, let alone if they're guilty of endangering the general public, they should be arrested.
I think the bill's before the Senate now.
Something to pray about. All right. Should I read the next article?
No, I'm going to read one. It's my turn. Ready? No. Yeah. Oh, no, I just
did
the last
one. Just read one?
You can go ahead.
This is WND, Rubio's reforms address Trump's unfinished business with bloated State Department. If it hasn't been made clear enough by now, President Donald Trump and his administration have unfinished business from his first term. That feeling is especially acute at the State Department. The first Trump's administration's plan to revive the American system were undermined by leakers and turncoats who sought to preserve the status quo. Such was the case at the State Department. When Trump proposed transformative cuts in 2017, the president faced resistance, not just from the deep state actors, but from his own political appointees and Republicans in Congress. The four-year interregnum of President Joe Biden culminated in Trump's return to Washington more powerful and more popular than ever. The mandate victory exposed just how wrong the establishment was in thinking the American people wanted Trump light. The American people wanted full-bodied Trump. Secretary of State Marco Rubio has brought that message to Foggy Bottom. On Monday, Rubio announced that the most aggressive reorganization of the State Department in modern American history. This comprehensive reorganization plan, Rubio said in a statement, will bring the department into the 21st century. Prior to Rubio's arrival in Foggy Bottom, the State Department had 734 different offices, many with redundant tasks and responsibilities. Now Rubio aims to decrease that number to 604 with the closure of 132 offices, according to a report from the Free Press. The nearly 20% reduction of State Department offices will come with the elimination of 700 civil service and foreign service employees. Beyond the closure of 132 offices, 137 offices will be consolidated into other divisions of the agency. Furthermore, the elimination of 700 foreign and civil service roles is just the tip of the iceberg. As Rubio has instructed his undersecretaries to produce plans within 30 days to slash their staff by 15%. Some of the offices Rubio is looking to downsize employ thousands of people thanks to rapid growth of State Department staffing over the last few decades. Prior to World War II, the State Department employed about 1,000 people. By 1946, the State Department had grown to 17,000 employees, somewhat understandable to meet the needs of the war and its aftermath. Today, the State Department employs around 80,000 people between foreign service, civil service, and locally employed staff. Cold War hires. No. In the year 2000, State Department employees numbered just over 30,000. So from 2000 to current, it's gone up 50,000. In 25 years, the agency has nearly tripled in size. All the while, the Department of Defense has played an increasingly important role in international diplomacy at the expense of the State Department. Core State Department functions and efficiency have been undermined, due in no small part to over-bureaucratization and left-wing capture that has diverted.
Well, all right, we're going to have to stop there because we're up against a hard break, but that's we get the picture.
And then we'll take calls after.
Yep, we'll take calls after. We'll be back right after this. When your world has come unglued and you don't know what to do, remember God, He's the one that made you. When the world has put you down and your life is one big frown, remember Him, He's the one. Who loves you? And through all kinds of trouble, you'll find you'll never change. Through the good times and the sorrows, Almighty God is still His name. When you've been done all wrong and you need someone who's strong, remember Him, He's the one who loves you. And through all kinds of trouble, you'll find you'll never change. When the world has found you guilty, He'll take away the blame.
Away the blame.
He's always right. He's never wrong. He'll make your troubles all be gone. Remember Him. He's the one who loves you. Remember Him. He's the one who loves you. Remember Him. He's the one who loves you. Remember Him, He's the one who loves you. Remember Him, He's the one who died for you. Alrighty, we're back. And who do we have there?
Alright, first up we've got Randy in San Diego.
Okay, let's go out to San Diego with Randy.
Hey, Randy. How you doing?
I'm okay, Randy. How are you?
I'm doing great, thankful and grateful. You prayed for Linda Brown Thursday for her shoulder surgery. Had a success. Got out yesterday. She's at home.
Oh, praise the good Lord.
And all also, right. One quick question. How did it go with the chili cook-off Saturday? You a winner?
Well, I won third place, but I'll tell you who the real winner was. We had four trophies, but my grandson... My grandson Jacob was there. He was the only kid there for most of the time, and this boy was running from table to table from cook to cook. He worked harder than anybody there. He's the only one that had all that energy. He was doing everything. So what happened when all of the trophies were awarded? People, my son won first place,
but Matt got second. John Donnellan got first.
No, John Donnellan got the Master's Award, the chef. The first place went to the Matt, and then second and the third. And so here what happened is what happened is all three of the people, myself and the other two, all gave our rewards, our trophies to little Jacob. He was so
all
happy.
Right.
Hey, real quick, Randy, you got to turn the radio down.
Yeah, I can hear myself in the background.
Hold on, I'll do it. I got it.
Yep.
While he's turning down the radio, anyone else wants to call in, it's 888-677-9673.
I turned it down.
Yeah.
All right, if I
hear myself talking, it confuses me, Randy.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that, Pastor Ernie. So all three gave the award to your grandson?
Yeah, all three of us gave our trophies to the little Jacob. Because
nice.
That son that boy really did work. I mean, I couldn't believe how everybody was so impressed with him. Now here, we had a great time, and we had a number of speakers. All the speakers were exceptional out there. I mean, they were all good. Talking about things from property taxes. We had people there talking about property taxes are not lawful taxes. And we're really tired of people losing their homes. You know, it's an interesting thing that we have had, and I've been on the radio all of these years, more people have got off our newsletter. We're getting it because their homes are gone. No such, you know,
address. Yeah, there's scammers.
Yeah. Yeah. They've lost their homes. So many people because of thank you, Mr. Biden. But now, we got to stop this property tax business. Trump has got the right idea. He's really got a good idea. We need to get rid of the Federal Reserve. We need to get rid of the, the IRS and work, wages. It worked very well.
Before. He's calling it the External Revenue Service. So what is that?
There you go.
Well, that's getting money from other countries.
Yeah,
that's the
tariffs.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the tariffs. Go. That's the External Revenue Service.
Beautiful.
And then there's the Internal Revenue Service, which we would like to abolish if possible. Yeah. I don't know. I don't think that's. I don't think that's really.
Revenue Service.
I don't know if that's really
possible.
Well,
yeah, if you can do that, if you went with a fair consumption tax, just a consumption tax, that would be fair to everybody. Okay, where you wouldn't have to today. You know who makes out the best is all these lawyers who are getting people out of share. So the little guy keeps getting hit on the back,
True.
And it's just corruption. It's just more corruption.
Energy dominance would be very helpful.
Yeah.
There's so many ways.
Well, we'll have that if we can, Trump's policies. Trump's, his policies are, he's finally doing what we have been saying all of these years, what needs to be done. What everyone says, Trump's finally doing it, and that's what's driving the crooks crazy. Well, thanks, Randy. I got to move on because we got callers, but thanks for calling.
My brother had a question. I'll get it, and I'll call you back a different night. He's in Fallbrook, 5 acres, and had his own business, but he had a good question for you. I don't have it right here, but I'll call you back.
Well, tell him to call in.
Okay, I can do that.
All right. Okay. All right, thanks, Randy. We've got Nancy in Illinois.
Let's go to Illinois out there with Nancy, man. Hey, Nancy,
Hello, sorry, Nancy.
You've got that governor out there.
I'm calling for my sister, Mary. She lives with her husband, Joe, in Florence, Arizona. And tomorrow at 11 o'clock, she's going in for open-heart surgery to have 2 valves replaced. And they have to go in that way. They were going to go non-invasive, but then if anything went wrong, they wouldn't have time to do open heart. There wouldn't be enough time. So they have to go other than non-invasive. And this is her second time around. She is the longest kidney transplant. She's had her transplant for at least 26 years now. She's just about ready to go on the Guinness Book of World Records. But now it's the valves that need to be replaced.
Now, does she know the Lord as a Savior?
Yes, she's saved.
All righty, well, that's... Okay.
And she's got to report in the hospital tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, so they prep her, and she's ready for surgery at 11 o'clock tomorrow.
Already.
And it's a 4 to 6 hour surgery. That's what I don't like about it.
Well, let's get the people out there all across the country from coast to coast. Folks, every one of you folks out there listening, believe me that all of you, every one of you, either need prayer now or you will need it in the future. And here's what Scripture says, those that show mercy receive mercy. And that's exactly what you'll be doing if you help and join with me in praying for Mary. So let's do it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't know Mary. I don't need to, Lord, but you do. And her sister loves her enough to call in, Father God, because she believes in prayer too. And so, Lord, we're just asking all the folks out there to join with us right now from coast to coast, Lord, as we pray, Lord, as we hold Mary up to you and ask, Father God, that you intervene on her behalf during this surgery tomorrow. You guide the hands of the surgeons. Guide their hands, Father God, Lord. And Lord, we would ask that you give her a complete and total healing. And Lord, that you be a comforter to her husband and her sisters, her family at this time. And give Mary that peace that passes all understanding, that she won't be so concerned or worried. But again, we ask that you bless her from head to toe. Touch her and, Lord, bring her through this surgery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Alrighty. Well, thank you for calling. God bless.
Okay. 888-677-9673. That's the number. We've now got Jack in San Diego.
Hey, Jack, you're in the air.
Well, Pastor Ernie, I don't think Trump is serious about the Federal Reserve. In fact, I think he's afraid of the Federal Reserve. If he wasn't, he'd have Elon Musk and his Doge team auditing the Federal Reserve. You know that the Federal Reserve has never had an outside independent audit. And any changes in the Federal Reserve would have to start with that. The one thing that nobody ever talks about that wants to do away with the Federal Reserve, what are you going to replace it with?
Well, we could go back to on the Treasury, U.S. Treasury. We don't and use Treasury dollars, not federal notes of debt.
Okay, so the problem is when they were involved, the Treasury, our financial system was being politicized, and the whole concept with the Federal Reserve was to make it apolitical and independent, so it couldn't be politicized. And I think they achieved that goal. I don't think you can say that the Federal Reserve is Democrat or Republican. It does seem to be apolitical.
They're not federal. They're a private business, and they print money out of the thin air.
Well, that's what happened in 1913, as Congress created the 1913 Federal Reserve Act, and they did give the power of the currency to the Federal Reserve, although Congress maintained control over the coinage. They still control the mint. But you're right, the Federal Reserve is the one that prints money, not the federal government. And they print money out of thin air, usually by buying treasuries with money they don't have. They just created out of thin air.
And when Congress passed that,
to expand the money supply.
When Congress passed
the money supply that we had when it was created in 1913,
yeah, in 1913
the money supply grows.
Jack, in 1913, can you hear me?
And it demands more investigation.
Jack,
and we need to have an alternative.
Jack, can you hear me?
Jack,
but the first thing you have to do is audit the Federal Reserve.
Jack, take a breath. Take a breath.
You got to have a conversation.
Yeah,
that means. Back and forth, not just completely over Pastor.
This is dialogue here. Okay. No, I don't think. Sometimes there's folks that do that when they're talking, they can't hear other people. But anyhow, at that vote that was taken in 1913, that was taken right around Christmas time, wasn't it? In the middle of the night when they passed that.
Well, 1913 is the same year you got the the 16th Amendment, which gave you the personal income tax. And I give credit to Trump that he's trying to find ways to do away with the income tax, but it's part of a conspiracy. It was no coincidence that you got the Federal Reserve and the income tax in the same year, 1913.
Yeah, you're absolutely right about that. So, all righty, well, listen.
Have a good night.
You too, the safe. Thank you. All righty. Boy, I'm going to tell you, my co-host right here, Kenny, you're just, you know, getting smarter all the time, every day.
Sometimes.
Would you like to give the invitation tonight?
No, I'm not. I don't think I'm ready for that.
You're not ready for that?
No. I've thought about it, and I think it might be too tough with me trying to run the board and doing the countdown and all that along with it. I don't know if I'd be comfortable
that's right.
Doing
you got to keep
that.
Your eyes on the clock.
I've got to do all that too. Yes.
Yeah, I forgot. Yeah, you got a lot to run there at one time. Well, we'll let Aaron do it. Aaron,
I'd be honored to do it, Pastor.
You got about 7 minutes, I think.
Okay, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 21. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So what this means is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. When you die, and we all are going to die, unless there's the harpazo, which is the rapture, the calling up. When we die, you're going in front of God, whether you believe it or not. And as Romans says in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. So the fundamental issue is, we're all sinners thanks to Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. We were born with a sin nature. You add to that your daily, whether they're sinful thoughts or, God forbid, actions, sin is a serious problem with God. It's what cost his own precious son's life. Now, the good news is, because of God's his knowledge of the choices everyone makes from the beginning to the end of their lives, he knew Adam and Eve would fail in obeying him. That wasn't his will for them, but he knew they'd fail. He knew the entire human race would be cursed with sin. But he provided a way of restoration back into to the family of God. And that we know that from Ephesians chapter 1. So what you must do is repent. Repent and believe. That's the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith on what? Faith on his finished work of taking your sin and putting it upon him on the cross. And also giving his holy, righteous spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is God, to come dwell, live inside of you, the rebirth. And when you sincerely confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you will be saved. You have God's word as a promise on that. God cannot lie. He does not change. And that's why if you read Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before he ever created the world, because he knew Adam and Eve would fall. He knew there would need to be a way of reconciling sinful man to a holy and righteous God. So that's why it pleased God, not that Jesus laid down his life, but that he rose it back up again, that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's why it's the good news. All you have to do is repent and believe. Now, sincerely repenting means you will then do your best to obey God, follow his word and his laws, statutes, commandments as far as how to live, and then you repent as needed. Now, you know that the repentance isn't necessarily toward getting your soul saved again and again and again, which is not an accurate Bible teaching. It's a false teaching, actually. But you repent because you love God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If any pastor, help me with that one. The 1 John 1, 9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you do that to cleanse your relationship with God. Not necessarily you're already justified as righteous because of the holiness of the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what justifies you. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. He was made sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. For he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's the good news for all believers, because every believer, well, every human deserves to go to hell. And regardless of how good you are on the spectrum of goodness to evilness in man's drawing or man's spectrum compared to God, we're all evil. So I just strongly urge you and plead with you to it's serious. It's the most serious decision everyone makes. Because hell is eternity. It's eternal. It's forever. It's an eternal crisis. You are being tormented with fire and being eaten by worms. And then you add to that the emotional and spiritual torment of being separated from God. Because that the Lord Jesus bore not just the physical pain of the scourging of the whips and the nails from the cross, but he also endured the spiritual aspect and emotional aspect of the consequences of sin on himself, and that's forever. So that's why it's hell, because it's not just physical pain, but it's spiritual and emotional, and it's forever and ever and ever.
Oh, how much time do we have, Ken?
A little over a minute.
Okay. All right, very good, folks. If you reject God's gift of eternal life, not only will you remain separated from God now, but also when you die without Christ, you will be eternally separated from God. Now, this is reality. Well, see, this is for real, what I'm telling you here. In the flames of hell, you'll be separated from God in the flames of hell. Now, don't wait until it's too late. A lot of people say, well, you know, right now I got things to do and then I'll get saved. You don't know that. You got to make the right decision. There's only one right decision, and that's heaven and not hell. So we're at that time now where we say thanks for being here with us tonight. Thanks for all your support. And good night.
Good night.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
And then we always say, and always, 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 ready?
Keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.